Now, I've made a big deal at times about my personality being an extreme introvert, and I'm not an extreme introvert, but I would tend to be that way if I was forced to, if my job was to kind of sit in a cubicle and just look at a computer all day. I would be tempted to be an extreme introvert, possibly even a hermit of some sort, because that is my tendency. And I've been like that for quite a while. And a big change happened in my life when I was at a camp, Camp Faithful down in Connecticut, similar to Camp Lakeside, my junior year. I always had a love-hate relationship with camp being there, because I always liked the activities. I liked being in a cabin with kids my age, but I always felt a little bit left out. Oftentimes, I would sit on a picnic table, or I'd sit in the bleachers, or I'd sit around kind of waiting around for friends to come and talk to me, for people to make friends with me and kind of be judgmental and kind of judging of people, the other groups, the cliques that existed in the camp. And I'd always sit there like, wow, those guys are jerks. They never come talk to me. I'm all alone sitting here. Can't they see I'm a loser? Won't they just come in and talk to the loser that's just sitting there? And so I had a great friend that I grew up with that was of a similar personality. And oftentimes at camp, instead of going with the group, we'd go down and kind of just hang around, out by ourselves. And you know, one year she was really into playing the piano, so we'd go down to the tabernacle without permission. And no, we never made out. I wanted to, but we never did. You know, we would just play the piano. She would just practice the piano. And then one year I realized no one wants to just go up to the kid that looks depressed and all alone. No one really wants to just go and reach out. Some people do have that calling and that desire, but just kind of sitting like a bump on the log and not going to participate really spoke to me that just standing on the sidelines and judging people for not talking to me when I also wasn't talking to them was no way to go through life. And so I made a very difficult decision to not follow my friend down to avoid the group activities, but to insert myself into groups. And that was probably one of the best life-transforming times for me, was my junior year at Camp Faithful, because I made lots of friendships and relationships that actually last to this day. And I got out of my bubble. I stopped assuming people were jerks and didn't want to talk to me. But in reality, it's hard to just go up and start talking to somebody out of when you have no familiarity with them. And so while I was busy judging them for not reaching out to me, they were always probably wondering, you know, that's kind of weird. Why is he over there sitting alone? You know, does he not like us? Is there something wrong with us? And so It was one of those times, and I've actually had that when I've worked in youth ministry, when I would see that happening with kids. I would go and I'd say, this is probably what you're feeling, right? This is probably what's going on in your head, and I know what's longing in your heart is that someone comes over to you and just invites you into the group. And I'd say 9 times out of 10, they nod and say yes. And I'm like, well, take this as your invitation. Come with me, join it. Or I can tell you, people are just as feeling awkward and weird, not wanting to come. It's not that they don't want to come talk to you, but you know, if you're kind of just sitting alone with a sourpuss on your face, that's not really all that inviting. And so here's your invitation, come join the crew. And sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't, because some of us just like sourpusses. We like to be in that realm. And so we like to be left alone and kind of sit in our own little bubble and think the world hates us. But the reality is, and we're going to see it in today's passages, whether we want to be in the sidelines, whether we find ourselves part of the in crowd, or whether we're kind of on the outskirts with whether in reality people do want us there, but we just don't go, or whether people really don't want us around, God comes for us. He offers an invitation to enter his kingdom. And so before we read, if you'll remember from last week, we just left the rich young ruler leaving Jesus, being depressed because he doesn't want to give up his stuff and follow Jesus. And we also have just left Peter asking what's in it for he and the disciples by giving up everything and following Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you're going to judge Israel in my coming kingdom. And anyone who leaves everything for me will have a huge inheritance, not a reward, but an inheritance for being part of the family of God. And so it's not a payment for, hey, good job, you believed in me, but it's an inheritance that is promised for those who follow Jesus. And so these are great promises, but with these promises of great standing, of riches untold, could cause one to think highly of themselves, or think more about how much they will benefit from dedicating their lives to following Jesus. Are we in it for the return? Are we in it for the reward? And the more we're in it, the more we get. Is that what we are prone to think? And so if you'll look with me to Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them to his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Jesus tells this story about a master of a house going out to hire workers for his vineyard. And this is a common setting, a common landscape, because it was an agrarian culture of a vineyard and going out to labor and possibly even to harvest. And the workday started around 6 a.m. And usually the workday lasted for about 12 hours. You could kind of think, you know, sun up to sundown, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so at 6 o'clock, he goes to the marketplace to hire some laborers. And he agrees with these laborers, I'm going to give you the standard working wage for a day. So a denarius was what a day laborer would receive for a full hard day's work. And they agree. They say, yes, we'll do it. And he sends them into the vineyard. And so about 3 hours passes, the third hour of the day, so let's say 9 a.m., he goes out and he sees more men standing out in the marketplace, and he says, come work for me, I'll pay you what is right. And they say, okay, we'll go in and work. And so he goes out and he does this at the sixth hour and the 12th hour, and so respectively noontime and 3 p.m., and then he goes out at the 11th hour, about 5 o'clock, and there's still guys hanging out there, and he asks them, why haven't you been working today? And they said, well, no one has hired us. And he says, listen, I've got a job for you. Go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what is right. And so the vineyard should be taken into being invited into the kingdom. As with parables, everything has some, or most things, not necessarily everything, has a parallel to the kingdom or to God and the main characters. And so the vineyard, take the vineyard as the kingdom of God, not heaven, okay? Not just dying and going to heaven, but what we do now, because church, when we believe in Christ, we're in the kingdom. Whether it looks like it or not, we are part of his kingdom. And so the invitation to come and be part of God's kingdom and his work and participate in its life in the here and now. And so this parable shoots off from the idea of leaving everything, as Jesus just taught, and following Christ. So the master is God inviting people to participate in the kingdom of God now through following Christ. And so in this parable, the master agrees to pay the first group the denarius, and that is what they agreed to work for. And the later workers, he doesn't set a number to it, but he says, I'll pay you what is right. And so immediately in that, they're agreeing that the master of the vineyard agrees to what is right, and they're trusting what he will say is good. And there are some still so desperate for work that they've waited all day long to find work. And thankfully and graciously, the master goes out and hires these guys for 1 hour of work. And just think, why might someone still be in the marketplace looking for work? It could be that there just wasn't enough work to go around. But a more probable answer is they weren't desirable. Maybe they didn't have the right resume. They didn't quite seem to fit the mold for other people in the marketplace that were looking for someone to hire. So immediately in these first few verses, we see the graciousness of God and the expanse of God's invitation to his kingdom. He doesn't just go out to find the cream of the crop at the beginning of the day, but he even looks to those who have to wait around all day because no one else wants them. It's kind of like being picked last for kickball. Yes, I know what that feels like. The ones that don't quite fit, or they're not as worthy as the world or even the church may think they are. The kingdom is not necessarily, as Jesus has said, to the rich and the well thought of. The kingdom is open to all sorts of people, including the poor and unwanted day laborers. And so, church, the world and our own hearts can be so fickle with what makes someone worth our time and life, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. This parable shows us the graciousness of God to invite into his kingdom. We can come up with a whole host of reasons why we shouldn't or can't follow Jesus. I'm not religious enough. I'm not good enough. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard at a funeral people walk in and be like, I hope the place doesn't cave in now that I've walked in, the type of attitude. And that's a judgment upon what the church has portrayed themselves to be on one side, but it's also a misunderstanding of what the church is on the other side. And so it's really a disconnect on both ends. Or I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't dress the part. I tried it at this other church, and they were just too judgmental. Or, man, Christians are just so cliquey and exclusive. The reasons not to follow Christ, the reasons not to enter his kingdom, run the gamut. You can pretty much find any reason not to do it. And they run from the self-righteous judgment that I don't need it, or to the depression part, where I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. But that's the great thing of the gospel. The gospel comes in and it runs smack up against both the self-righteous, whether it's your self-righteous in that you don't think it, or your self-righteous thinking you're better than the other hypocrites in the church, and it runs smack up against the depressed guy who doesn't think he's worth it and worthy, because the gospel says, none of you are worth it. No matter how cool you think you are, no matter your standing in this world, no matter what height is, we're all sinners. We're all claimed by sin, Satan, and death. And it's only by Christ's work that we are made worth it. And so the gospel comes into judgment of both the self-righteous and the self-loathing. Whether you have accepted the invitation at daybreak or the 11th hour. God calls and invites us to the kingdom of following Jesus, regardless of our status in this world. And so when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. And so, normally, in today's society, we just get either direct deposit, or the check is left at our work mailbox, or what have you. But even back in early, you know, industrial times in the United States, you had to go to the payment office to receive payment. And this was the same at the end of a long day's work in Jesus' time. And so just imagine being all sweaty and broken from a hard day's under the hot, scorching heat, and you go, you've been there since 6 a.m., and it's 6:05, and it's 6:10 because of the long line of giving out payments, and you see the guy up ahead of you walk away shocked and surprised that they've got a denarius, and probably ecstatic that they got more than they were anticipating, and you're thinking, "That's awesome. Just imagine what I'm going to get." And you go up and you get the same stinking penny that guy got. You know, and I'm pretty sure that we'd be in HR's office saying, "What's the deal? That's not fair. I've been here for how long? I've been in this church for how long? Look, my butt groove is in this pew." The workers are paid according to who was last hired, and the longer time workers see it. And they're expecting, and so they grumbled to the master because they had worked longer under the hot sun. This is no joke. They were under the hot sun of Israel working hard in the vineyard. And they believed they deserved more because they had worked faithfully all day. And at this point, the master could have gave them more. He could have gotten angry with their attitude. But instead, he responds gently. And I'm actually surprised that he responds gently. And this is kind of an aside on grumbling. I have to confess to you, church, that I've been in a very big season of grumbling lately. It's just where my heart is right now. And so please pray for me. But I was reminded a while ago listening to Christian radio when John MacArthur was preaching, and he reminded his readers what God does to people who grumble. What happened to the Israelites who grumbled? To the degree that even the ground opens up and swallows you. And so if this is a picture of God, we could very well expect the master of the vineyard to say, "Get away from me," and cast them out into the outer darkness. But one thing we have to see is these people have accepted the invitation of God. And so they're friends. And so he's patient with them, and he says, "Friend, I paid you what we agreed upon." I mean, look at it. They agreed. Did we not, at the beginning of the day, come to the agreement that I would pay you a denarius? You are getting exactly what I told you you would get. And then the other thing is, he just gets to the reality of it. It's my money. I'm the owner. I can do with it what I want. He asks if he has the right to do what he wants with his money. Are they really grumbling because he has chosen to be generous? The master says that those who were last will be first and the first will be last. And this is a parable really describing Jesus' statement to the disciples at the end of Matthew 19. And when the master asks, do you begrudge me? He's asking, and some of you may have it in your footnote here, is your eye evil? Give him the old stink eye. What's this business? And why are they, you know, kind of do it with me. Why are they getting more than me? You know, it's not a heart of compassion. The evil eye, the stink eye, is not a heart of compassion or generosity. It's, hey, wait a second, this doesn't work for me. And so the evil eye is about me. Entry into the kingdom of God is possible for all types of people, both rich and poor, with no distinction on a basis of ability, efforts, social standing. It isn't even based on how long one has been in the vineyard. We can't hold up how long we have been a Christian as some sort of merit before God, because God is gracious to all who come to Him. Entering the kingdom of God and experiencing the salvation comes by God's power through His grace, apart from anything that can be done to earn them. And yes, there is this idea of Scripture of rewards in the kingdom, but that's not what this is getting at. This is getting about just being part of the kingdom. And if we're all honest people, that should be enough to get Jesus. So those who would be last in this world will be first in the kingdom of God. And those that believe themselves to be first in this world will be last. Now, Jesus is not, again, denying the degrees of reward, but he is affirming that God's generosity is much more abundant than anything we could expect. All the laborers, except maybe the first ones, got more than they deserved. That's grace. That's the gospel. Getting more, or actually getting anything that we don't deserve. I mean, even the first workers, it's gracious enough that he chose them at that time to come and work. He could have gone to another marketplace. He could have gone anywhere. It was all the gracious offer of the master. And you know, church, and I've seen it in my own heart, and I've seen it even in our church and churches I've been a part of, there can be a sense of entitlement that when we've been a part of God's kingdom or even part of a church for many years, we can grow entitled to something. We can grow entitled to a certain experience in worship. We can grow entitled to a certain amount of respect or communication. We can talk about all the entitlements that the government has, but are we willing to address the entitlements that we have being part of the church? Things should be this way. Things should be that way. I shouldn't be treated like this. Don't they know who I am? You know, for those of you who know, I like to joke around. And sometimes some of you forget that I'm a clergyman. And so you'll get to joking with me. And then later you'll come back to me and say, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Come on. Joke. I am not entitled just because I have the REV, and please don't ever call me reverend. I'm not to be reverenced. Church, because of the gracious gift of Jesus, the church should be the least entitled entity on the planet. That we would ever think about walking through the doors thinking that we've deserved something or earned something or that this better happen because this, and this. Other than this needs to happen because it's Scripture. We have to understand that getting the kingdom of God when following Jesus is not a wage. It is a gracious gift of the Father. We all get Jesus at the end. And we need to remember that regardless of who we think we are or when we humbled ourselves when we were at camp at age 12. And so Peter asks the question, what's in it for us? This parable brings him and all of us down a few pegs. Yes, we have a grand inheritance before us, but don't believe that those of us who have been following for a long time deserve more or better than the one who comes in at the 11th hour. Following Jesus is not a reason to build up pride, and it's not a get-rich-quick scheme either. Following Jesus is a hard sacrifice under the scorching sun, but God is gracious and generous to give us what is right, and that's Jesus. And as D.A. Carson says, but in the kingdom of God, the principle of merit and ability may be set aside so that grace may prevail. I mean, think of the cost to the master in this parable. This is not good business sense here. To pay the guys that have been working for 12 hours the same for the guys that work an hour. He lost a lot of money in that deal. But then we go to the cross. What did God lose to bring us into his kingdom? His life. He lost everything. He gave everything. And that's the parable. That is grace, that God gives everything to invite both rich and poor, both prideful and depressed, self-righteous and self-loathing, into his kingdom. God could have saved a lot of hassle by just wiping Adam and Eve off the planet and starting over. But in God's wisdom and sovereignty and mercy, he's writing a story that brings glory to him and joy to his people. We should never feel the freedom to question God's generosity, whether it's to others or even ourselves. I mean, it's a natural question. God, why me? Why are you so generous to me? And ask that question. Be humbled by it, but also rejoice that he has been. So church, I ask you, because I look around this room and most of us have been part of the Christian church for a while now. That's another discussion. We need to start sharing the gospel more, church. Has being part of the family of God made you more gracious or more entitled? Yes, there are difficult times when we have to graciously confront one another's sins, but even in that, are you approaching it with a sense of grace and restoration or entitlement? How dare you do this? Do we sit in worship thinking we are somebody? How dare they do that? Don't they know that that is something that I don't like it when they do it that way? They should do it this way so that I can do better in worship. Does the church exist to cater to your desires? Do we have programs to serve you? What is worship about? Because how we answer that will dictate how entitled we find ourselves to be. Is worship about God and bringing him glory, or about my time to worship, my time to worship? Are the ministries of the church to serve me, or so that we together can glorify God in our learning, in our serving? Does the generosity of God towards yourself and those sitting around you soften your heart or harden it? Do we say, well, why is this person being lifted up and I'm chopped liver? Is it really about that? Or is God so gracious that he invites all sorts of people, jerks and nice people, all in one room, and you know who you are? We are all in this together with the equal amount of grace given because we are all sinners in need of the Master sending his Son to invite us into the vineyard. And we all get the denarius at the end. That is the gracious, abundant generosity of our God. And so, church, my prayer for my heart is that I would not grumble about the state of anything, whether it's my heart, my family, the church, but that I would be joyous and grateful that Jesus Christ gave everything so that I can get him. And that I would be humbled, and that I would rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, rather than wondering what's in it for me and how I can benefit. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. We ask that you would humble our hearts and that we would accept your invitation into the vineyard and rejoice with one another. And even though faith can at times feel like the scorching sun and laborious, Lord, at the end we get you. And we thank you for that gracious gift. And may we celebrate with one another and recognize that we are not at odds with one another, but that we are all trying to serve you by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.